Glory to God. That's why I want to speak tonight about the simple truth. The simple truth. You know, for years I've said that the gospel is so simple that you need help to misunderstand it. The problem is there's been a lot of help available. But the gospel is so simple you need help to misunderstand it. You see, really the good news is very simple. The good news is God loves you. God loves you. That's the good news. Simple truth is God loves you. Now there's a lot of people out there that would like to add to that and say God loves you if you perform well. God loves you if you attain a certain standard. But that's just making the gospel more difficult to understand. Or that's helping you to misunderstand the reality and the truth of the gospel. The good news is God loves you. You know, it's a very simple message. But we haven't always been all that good at communicating that message in its simplicity. A lot of people stumble at the simplicity of it. A lot of people struggle with the simplicity of it. They want it to be complicated. They want it to be something that they have to work at and work well at. And come on, mate. Some people even want to be able to compete. Well, the good news is God loves you. If you want to know how much God loves you, or if you need a demonstration of how much God loves you, then all you have to do is look at the cross and see Jesus taking your place and your punishment so that you and I could enjoy the fullness of the benefits of his sinless life. That's the greatest demonstration of love this world has ever or will ever see. You know, I've said it again over the years as well, because I believe God gave this. If you can't reach people with love, then they can't be reached. But I'd like to kind of clarify that a little bit. If you can't reach people with that demonstration of love, then they can't be reached. They are unreachable, at least for the time being. They are unreachable. If they cannot grasp that demonstration of love, if you present them with that picture of Jesus on the cross, taking their place, taking their punishment, so that they could enjoy the fullness of the benefits of his sinless life and all that he's provided through his sacrifice. If you can't reach people with that demonstration of love, they can't be reached. They're unreachable, at least for the moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 to 24 says this, "For while Jews," this is from the Amplified Bible, "for while Jews demandingly ask for signs and miracles, and Greeks pursue philosophy and wisdom, we preach Christ the Messiah crucified, preaching which to the Jews is a scandal and an offensive stumbling block, and to the Gentiles it is absurd and utterly unphilosophical nonsense. But to those who are called, whether Jew or Greek or Gentile, whether Jew or Gentile, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." See, to a religious mind or an intellectual mind, the cross was ridiculous. It was nonsensical. It was just madness. Lunacy. And for us to promote such extreme love as the answer to every question, as the solution to every problem, as the way out of every dilemma, it was preposterous, worthy of scorn and derision and nothing else. But the simple truth is that love is the message of the cross. In Romans 5:8, it says, "God demonstrates his own love for us in this." I mean, I can't get enough of this. I just come back to this over and over and over again. And if whatever you're struggling with, battling with, dealing with in your life, come back to this. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, messed up, while we were still getting it all wrong, while we were running in the total opposite direction, when we were rejecting him with every fiber of our being, while we were doing all of that, at that point, God demonstrated his love for us when Christ died for us. Again, in the Amplified it says, "But God shows and clearly proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God shows and clearly proves his own love. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners. He didn't wait till we cleaned up our act. He didn't wait till we'd started getting it all right. He didn't wait until we were even trying harder. You know what it's like to try harder. It works for a wee while. Usually not for very long. Works longer for some people than others. But the simple truth communicated in the message of the cross is this: God loves you. If you look at the cross and you can't get that message, then you're unreachable. If you can't hear the message of the cross is that God loves you, you're unreachable. But that's the message. Jew or Gentile, sinner or saint, regardless, God loves you. God loves you. Galatians 5 verse 6 says, "For if we are in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, whether we're Jew or whether we're Gentile, counts for anything, but only faith activated and energized and expressed and working through love." When I can accept that message, when I can receive that message, God loves me, my faith immediately kicks in. My faith doesn't work until then. My faith is not activated until then. My faith is not energized until then. My faith can never be expressed and put to work until then, until I can receive that simple truth. God loves you. God loves me. Until someone can hear that, their faith isn't never going to work. If you can't reach people with the message of God's love that's demonstrated at the cross, they're unreachable. It's pointless to try anything else. I mean, we come up with 100,000 other ways of trying to reach people, but we're here to preach Christ and Him crucified. We are here to preach the message of the cross, because the cross is the message that the world needs to hear. God loves you. Here's the picture. Here's the demonstration. Here's the proof. There's no other proof. If you can't receive this, I'll never be able to persuade you. No matter how many arguments I bring to you, I'll never be able to persuade you if you reject that demonstration. Matthew 16, verse 6, and then verse 12, it says, Jesus says, "Watch out." Jesus warned them, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And in verse 12 it says, "Then at last they understood that he wasn't speaking about the yeast and bread, but about the deceptive teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." As I said, the gospel's so simple, you need help to misunderstand it. But sadly, there's been help available. See, the Pharisees, they were legalists. And they reduced religion to form and to ceremony. And the Sadducees, well, they were rationalists and materialists, and they denied the supernatural elements of religion. So the Pharisees, it was all about the law, it was all about religion, it was all about form and ceremony. For the Sadducees, they were rationalists. They reasoned everything through in their minds, and they brought everything down to material level, and so they denied the supernatural. They denied the resurrection, you know, and as I said, I've said it before many times, you know, that it's the resurrection that makes sense of the cross. Without the resurrection, the cross makes no sense. But 3 days down the road, when the resurrection takes place, everything makes perfect sense. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And if we don't have a new life, if we don't have a brand new life, then it doesn't make any sense either. We have resurrection life, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Without the Holy Spirit, none of this makes sense.
Right.
Without the Holy Spirit coming and taking up residence in our lives and bringing this new life to pass within us and through us and to us. Come on, somebody. It makes no sense. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in us. Man, that's, I'm probably getting way ahead of myself. It's too good news to hold back, you know. Sometimes you just got to let it out. Hallelujah. You see, Jesus said to these guys, he said, "Beware. I want to warn you. There's teaching. And it's like leaven and it's like yeast." Who knows, with leaven or yeast, you just add a small amount to a baking mixture and it does an invisible work. It begins to work in the background invisibly, but it has a big impact on the final product. If you forget it, you'll end up with something. Come on. Listen to how Paul described this. Galatians 5 verse 9. Again, this is from the Amplified Bible. I love the way this just brings it out. He says, "A little leaven, a slight inclination to error," just a slight inclination. Who knows, if you park your car with the handbrake off in neutral, even on a slight inclination, it's going to start. And it'll take a little while to gain momentum, it'll take a little while to pick up speed, but it's not going to stop till it hits something. And the longer it's going, and the more momentum it picks up, and the faster it gets, the more damage it does when it hits. He said, a little leaven, a slight inclination to error, or a few false teachers, leavens the whole lump. It does an invisible work, begins to spread, and it perverts, listen to this, it perverts the whole conception of faith. How does faith work? How is faith activated? How is it energized? How is it expressed and put to work? Through this simple message, God loves you, end of. It perverts the whole conception of faith or misleads the whole church. Wow. As I was meditating on this, I realized just how appropriate Jesus' warning was to us in light of two of the prophetic directives that he's given us. Number one, rebuild the church from the ground up. And number two, relaunch the church on the right side of Pentecost. Because the fact that these manifestations of religion represented by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who knows, they're still very much alive and kicking in the church today. And the teaching and the philosophy that they bring can infect the church with unbelief. Unbelief is what stops your faith working. Unbelief is when you can't receive that simple truth that God loves you with nothing extra. Nothing added, nothing taken away. Just simply, God loves you. How do you know that? The cross. Because at the cross, God demonstrated that love when I was still a sinner. When I was doing the very worst, the thing I don't want any of you to ever find out about it. When I was doing that, that's when he died for me. Don't tell me you don't have some of that. Things you'd rather not, we didn't find out about. I don't care now what you find out, but glory to God. You know what I'm saying? But there's still some things I'd rather you didn't find out. I was usually good at telling everybody anyway. I was pretty rubbish at keeping it to myself. Just hang around me long enough, you're probably going to hear it anyway. Thank God that's gone now. But if I ever have any slight doubt begin to creep into my mind that maybe he doesn't love me, I just have to get back to that simple truth. I know he loves me. How do you know he loves me? Because he went to the cross when I was still messed up. When I was still a sinner. That's when he demonstrated his love for me. Because that teaching and that philosophy is still alive and kicking, we need to be aware of that teaching just as much as the first disciples needed to be aware of it and beware of it. You see, who knows, when you're committed to bringing that simple message of God loves you, but not just God loves you, but because he loves you, he wants to save you. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, whoever you were there with, whatever you did with them while you were there, it doesn't matter. He doesn't have a select few. No, God loves you. God so loved the whole world. God went on the cross when everyone was still messed up. He's the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Believe what? Believe this message. God loves you. At that point, their faith is activated. When they hear that message and receive it and simply believe it and accept it, at that point their faith is activated, it's energized, and it begins to be expressed and put to work. God loves me. Because he loves me, he wants to save me. He wants to heal me. He wants to deliver me. Then people need to hear that message. God loves you, and because he loves you, he wants to save you. He'll never deny you salvation that he's provided for you. He has no reason ever to deny you. Even if you just stick your hand up at the end of a meeting because some preacher says if you want to receive Jesus right now and everything he did for you, just put your hand up. And something supernatural happens because you put your hand up. And all of a sudden, I was talking to someone the other day, someone close to myself, and He said, I couldn't believe it. He said, instantly I was delivered from swearing. I said, that's what exactly happened to me. Instantly, I was proud of how good I could swear. I used to practice my swearing. I didn't swear just every second word. I could get in every third and fourth word as well. I like to shock people when I swear. It just went just like that. The guys I worked with at the time, I don't know if some of you heard a story before, but it shocked me, and it still shocks me when I think, remember it and I think back to it. About 2 or 3 months down the road, and my life's together, I'm glory to God. And these were the guys I swore with every day. Cursed this and that and everything else, man. And I'm driving 3 of them in the car. We're coming down Smith Avenue, still remember it was coming down Smith Avenue. And I went to say something, and 2 words came out together, kind of jumbled up, and sounded not even that close, but a little bit like a swear word. And all 3 of them immediately together in unison leapt on me and said, "You swore!" I never said that once when I was doing every first, second, third, and fourth word. Because they knew it was supernatural, but they were waiting for an opportunity. When you're committed to bringing this simple message of God's love, that because He loves you, He wants to save you, He wants to heal you, He wants to deliver you, He wants to provide for you, He wants to prosper you, almost 2 people choke on that one. Oh no, bro, I'm not sure about that. Well, does He love you? Well, you know, I'd like to think He does. Well, if He loves you, I'll guarantee you He wants to prosper you. When you start bringing that sinful message, you're going to encounter objections. You're going to encounter arguments from people, even in the church, who will want to bombard you. And they'll want to bombard you with questions regarding your doctrine. And they'll bring questions that are designed to prove you wrong. Questions that are designed to trip you up and expose you as a fraud. How do you know that? Because that's what they did to Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, those who hear the simple truth, those who can hear and just simply receive the simple truth of our message of God's love for them, they will either reject it or they'll accept it. And if they accept it, they'll respond with just one question. One question. They only have one question. You know what that question will be? What must I do? What do I need to do to be saved? What do I need to do to be healed? What do I need to do to be delivered? What do I need to do to connect with the fullness of God's love for me? And that's a simple answer to that. I tell you, when someone comes to the point of asking that question, they're usually already through the door. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Remember, what was that grip I said to Paul? Almost you have persuaded me.
Yeah,
you know what the problem with that was? Paul was trying to persuade him. I'll guarantee you'll not persuade anybody. Ever. You can bring the arguments. That's why I believe that God pulled me over that time in my milk lorry. Milk Round Ministries, glory to God. I remember many years I was doing that Milk Round Ministry. Hallelujah. Getting to speak to people every day about Jesus. Fantastic. One day, and every day I was out there, especially when I was out there on my own, I was just meditating. I've got a filing cabinet in my study full of notebooks that I filled there. One of these days, and he pulled me over and said, "I want to share something with you. I'd write it down." Hallelujah. One day he pulled me over and he says, "Donnie," he says, "I want to share something with you." He says, "My gift to the church is apostle, not apologist." I want to tell you, apologetics, it sounds great. And I don't mind listening to some of it. I think it's fascinating. But you might get an answer like a grip I gave to Paul. Almost you have persuaded me. One fella, he was a professor. He was a very highly educated man. He was a professor of some science. And he was a promoter of evolution. That was his main thrust of his teaching, was on evolution. And he got born again. And evolution went where evolution belongs. And he realized that theories are just that, theories. Theories are just the product of philosophy. And he began to realize, I've got a new mission now. To turn this thing around. to turn around this lie that I've been promoting and perpetuating for years. And he's began to go around some of these places of great learning and began to bring the message of creation and tell people, I used to believe this, but it's nonsense. And one time, he was either in Oxford or Cambridge, I can't remember, but he had a group, a select group of young men and women who were at the very top of their academic, well, probably had IQs off the scale. And he began to share with them how God had touched his life and turned him around and began to bring to them the truth of creation. And one of them at the end of it said this, and it's powerful. It's stuck with me since ever I heard it. He said, we can't believe what you're saying. Because if we believe what you're saying, we'll have to change the way we live. Bottom line. No, we can't believe what you're saying because Charles Darwin said this, or Charles Darwin said that, or the other fella said this, or the other fella said that, or over in this other place they're doing this and they've just proven. No. No, because if we believe what you're saying, we'll have to change the way we live. That's the only basis upon which anyone rejects this message. They don't want to change how they live. I've no idea why they wouldn't. Because I tell you, oh, come on. There's only one question you'll get, and what must I do now? What do I need to do now? What do I need to do now to access this? What do I need to do to seal this deal? This sounds, you know, for some people it's just too good to be true. And, you know, sometimes in the church you get people who say, well, you know, brother, I'm not very happy with you. That's what you're saying there. You know, I think maybe you're very wrong. And, you know, the reason I'm challenging you is because I'm a good Berean. I never used to hear that. I said, well. And then I went, and you go online and you find people who give that name to their ministries. And I'm not having a go over here, but I'm just. So somebody need to find out something. We need to search our own. I really say, God, well, if there's any of that stuff in me, get it out, will we? Get a wee hand with us. But you know, it's like, I went back to read it again. One guy came up to me and said, well, I'm just challenging you because I'm a good reader. So I went back and I'd read it many times. I went back to the Book of Acts, I read it again. And when I read it again, I thought, hang on a minute. These guys weren't going home to check the scriptures to try and find something that could prove Paul was wrong. They were desperate to prove that he was right. He thought, this is so good. It sounds too good to be true. The gospel is always too good to be true. God always will challenge you. He'll take you way beyond where you can possibly go with your mind, and he'll say there's more. There's more. They went home and got the Bible. Man, it's what he's saying true because I want this to be true. I didn't want it to be false. I want it to be true. This is amazing. You know, in Mark chapter 12, there's a record of, and there you go back and read it later on if you like, but there's a record in there of Jesus being questioned, first of all, by the chief priests and the elders. Then he's been questioned by the Pharisees and the Herodians. Then he's been questioned by the Sadducees and then the scribes, and every one of these groups is trying to trap Jesus with their questions. But then at the end of all that, you come to the end of Mark chapter 12, and I love this man, in verse 37, it says, the common people heard him gladly. Let me read it. Mark 12, verse 37 to 40, the large crowd listened to him with great delight. After all of these characters coming with their questions, trying to trip him up and disprove him and prove him to be a fraud, the large crowd listened to him with great delight. Do you know how to get people's attention? You know what I've discovered out there in the world? You know what they love to hear? Personal testimony. Personal testimony of God's goodness. Personal testimony of the supernatural power of God working in your life. Well, religious people don't like that. I've noticed that. Well, they hate that. Oh, they get all stirred up and the hackles come up. You can tell a religious spirit straight away. You start talking about the goodness of God in your life. Start telling people everything you got for nothing from God and watch that religious spirit manifest. They can't stand it. I'm talking about Christians, believe it, they hate it, man. Because you're not bragging about yourself, you're bragging about him. And you said, I got it all for nothing, for free. And I'm like, because they thought, no, you can't get nothing for free, you got to work for it all. But you know who loves to hear it? The people in the world love to hear it. Because it's the good news. It's the good news that God loves you. Because they look at you and go, if God do it for him, surely do it for me. The large crowd listened to him with great delight, and Jesus also taught, beware of these teachers of religious law, for they like to parade around in flowing robes and receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces. And how they love the seats of honour in the synagogues and the head table at banquets, yet they shamelessly cheat widows out of their property and then pretend to be pious by making long prayers in public. Because of this, they will be more severely punished. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but I was just thinking about this yesterday, and I was thinking, you know, many times this has been my experience. You know, when people have heard that I'm a Christian, very often they'll say something like, oh, I'm not religious myself. You ever had that? Yeah. You know, immediately they'll say something, oh, well, I'm not religious myself, you know, because they automatically, for some reason, they automatically equate your being a Christian with form, mm-hmm. with ceremony, or with certain doctrinal positions or beliefs. They think you've got you figured out. They think they put you in this religious box. They don't actually expect you to have a very simple message for them. Not just a very simple message, but a very simple message that can be backed up by an encounter, a personal encounter for them with the supernatural God who loves them. They don't expect you to offer them something real right now. I've said it to people, you know, people are saying, sharing something out there in the street or in the supermarket or something, they'll say, oh, you know, I said, well, do you mind if, I've said, do you mind if I pray for you? And they'll say, oh yes, thank you very much. What they think is I'm going to add them to my prayer list, and when I go home and go into my closet and shut the door and get down on my knees, I'm going to pray for them. And then I say, well, do you mind if I lay hands on you right now? And I'm like, but I'll tell you what, the ones that say yes, every one of them has an encounter with God. Yeah. Every one of them has an encounter with God. They don't expect that. They don't expect that. Even after that, someone will say, well, I'm not that religious myself. So I pray the Lord. That makes two of us. Thank you very much. They don't expect to have an encounter with the God who loves them and wants to help them and bless them. They have no understanding of this God who actually wants to help them and to bless them. God loves you. How do you know that? The cross. James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world, from being polluted by the world. You know, the word translated religion, I know I've shared this before, but because I used to kind of irritate, because we talk about religion a lot, don't we? And sometimes we kind of lose or way with the whole thing, but the word translated religion there could actually better be translated as worship. Pure and undefiled worship before God and the Father is this. You know, see, Jesus didn't say that the Father was looking for religious people.
Right.
When he gave that most powerful of all revelations of worship to a woman that nobody else wanted anything to do with, like I said, the Jews, I mean, they didn't even want anything to do with the people she was a part of. And the people she was a part of didn't want anything to do with her. She was like at the bottom of the pile. She was rejected by the rejects. And Jesus gives to this woman the revelation of worship. The most powerful revelation of worship that we have in the Word of God. He didn't say to her, you need to understand, young lady, the Father is looking for religious people. There's a serious lack of religious people in the world, and the Father is desirous of meeting with a few. No, she didn't say that. He said he's looking for worshippers in spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. You can simply receive this message. Because there's only one way to respond to this message. Tells you for sure, we love him because he first loved us.
Yeah.
We acknowledge his greatness because he revealed that greatness to us. Well, we have a personal response to a personal encounter. It's not about learning religion. It's not about learning how. I'll tell you, when I first went to a Pentecostal church and they're all giving it the aerobics, you know. I'm in the back, I'm up the back, you know, because I'm a wee Presbyterian boy from the islands, man. But I know there's something going on because the music's just charged with the presence of God, you know. I mean, it's back in the old, good old Pentecostal days, you know. I'm saying good old days, you know what I'm talking about, no. Let's go back there, isn't it? With an accordion, a couple of guitars, you know, and everything, drums, and everyone's giving it hoo-ha, you know. It's the old, the choruses, you can learn what you sing them twice and you know them, you know what I mean? Yeah. That's shackles, there we go, you know. So I'm up the back, you know, I'm like, I know, wow, this is something, you know. So, I mean, but then, but you don't hang around with the Pentecostal and say, well, I think it's put your hands up time, you know. Or everybody else is clapping, maybe I should join in. Now, drunk guys will do that when they come to church, but you... But you know, there comes a point when you can't keep your hands down.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. There comes a point when your feet get a bit itchy, you know. I think it's you know, you learn the Pentecostal buddy hop, you know. Hallelujah. But it's not because I don't want to be the odd one out. It's because there's just something. Because, you know what the Word of God says? Worship Him in all of these things. Clap your hands, all you people. When it's clap your hands time? No, when you're, it's a response to a personal encounter with the presence of God. Worship Him in the dance. I'm going to tell you, if you've never worshipped Him in the dance, you've missed something. You're going to see at the end, well, you're not getting in here because you didn't dance. No. I'll tell you, when you get there, make sure you've got your dancing shoes. You might never have danced in here, you'll be dancing there, all right. Hallelujah. Amen, but there's something. There comes a point where you just got to do it. It's not because it's learned behavior, no, it's a personal response to a personal encounter. That's why it says worship in spirit and in truth, because the Word of God prescribes it, it tells you exactly what will happen when the Holy Spirit is moving in your life. If you'll just flow with Him, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Who's the Father? What does that tell you? The Father's looking for worshippers, worshipping sons and daughters. You will worship Him in spirit and in truth. You'll just allow what He's put in His Word to become alive in them as a personal response to a personal encounter. Hallelujah. You know, a lot of Christians. And this can happen to any of us and all of us, and I'm sure some of us, and even to maybe right now to some extent it's still true of some of us, but it's so easy to get hung up on doctrine. It's so easy to get hung up on majoring and believing all the right things, as these things are dictated by our particular tradition. And don't get me wrong, man. I think doctrine's awesome, but I'll get that in a minute. But the problem with that is that many of the doctrines that we can consume so much time fussing about are actually the formulations of men.
Yeah.
That have become isms that bring schisms. Once something becomes an ism, it's created a schism. God gave me that many years ago. Once something becomes an ism, it creates a schism. God's not into isms. He said, let there be no schism in the body. And once you create an ism, you've got a schism. Because I'm in this ism, and you're not in it, or you're nothing, or you're in another ism, and never the two isms shall meet, because there's a great big schism between the isms. Mark 7, verse 13, Jesus said, thus you are nullifying and making void and of no effect. That's pretty powerful words, by the way. The authority of the Word of God. You are making void and of no effect. Well, how does that happen? Because you didn't believe the message. God loves you. There's only one way to make this Word of God effective. It's activated and energized, made effective, and put to work through the revelation and the acceptance of God's love. Amen? You are nullified and making void and of no effect the authority of the Word of God through your tradition, which you in turn hand on. And many things of this kind you are doing. In Matthew 15, verses 8 to 9, Jesus says this. He said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. You see, the Lord showed me this many, many, many years ago. He showed me that doctrine, which I think is awesome doctrine, it's so important, it's powerful, man. But doctrine is a verb. It's a doing word more than it's a noun. When you turn doctrine into a noun, it becomes anything you want it to be. But Jesus said this in John 7:17. He said, if anyone wills to do, say to do.
Yes.
If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. When you get your will aligned with his will and say, okay, Father, I'm just here to worship you. Or now. You will discover that everything that he's put in his word becomes alive to you. Becomes real to you. And you'll find yourself doing what his word says. Not simply giving mental assent to what his word says. Not just simply mouthing off what you think his word says or your interpretation of what his word says. You'll find yourself doing what his word says. If anyone wills to do his will, Jesus said, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. And I love what it says here in Mark chapter 1 verse 27. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. They recognized that for Jesus, doctrine was a doing word. Doctrine was a doing word. You see, our doctrine is to go and preach the simple truth of the message of the kingdom. To tell people that God loves them. To inform people that God has come down to help them. To heal the sick. To cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead. I love the way he put it in that order, man. He put raising the dead in before casting out demons. So he wouldn't ignore it. Pretended that he didn't say that. if he put raising the dead after casting out demons, we could have just pretended he never said it. We could do what they do in some translations, just cut it out and put it in a footnote and say, well, probably wasn't in the original manuscript. No, you see, it doesn't matter what was in the original manuscript when it becomes a doing word. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. That's what we're here to do. Heal the sick. Preach this message of the kingdom. God loves you. That's it. God loves you. And here's the demonstration. You preach the cross. If you can't receive this message of the cross, that God loved you so much, that while you were still a sinner, God's Son went on that cross and took your place and took your punishment. Not just so that you could be forgiven, no, that you could be ushered into a brand new life. So that you could be born again. So that you could have a brand new start. Not a second chance, a brand new start. Some people turned it into a second chance. And you know what happens if you turn it into a second chance? You need a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth and a seventh and it never ends. Just go into this cycle like they did in the wilderness and they all perished there and all died there and never once entered into what was theirs. The fullness of what was theirs. It's not a second chance, it's a brand new life. It's a supernatural life. As I said this morning, this nature we received, it's not the nature of, it's not a second chance at an Adam nature. No, it's a brand new start with a heavenly nature. The nature of the second Adam. This came down from heaven, this didn't come out of dust. Oh, hallelujah. If you still try to do it by the dust, you'll end up most of your time down there in the dust. Our doctrine is to go and preach the simple truth of this message of the kingdom. God loves you. God loves you. He's come down to help you. He wants to heal you in your sickness. He wants to cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Oh, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We're here to tell people that he's come to heal their broken heart. To release them from bondage, to open their eyes, so that they're able for the first time to be able to appreciate and to understand and to believe and to receive and to experience the good plans that he has for them. Do you know how many people, even God's people, God's children who still live in cringing fear just because you never know what God might do. You see, you're walking down the road one day, he's going to slap you in the back of the head and take you out, and that's it, end of story. You just never know. Yeah. You know, he's a bit, you know, God's a bit, you know. Not entirely to be trusted, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. Come on, I don't look at me as if I'm not talking the truth. That's the absolute truth. Because that Pharisee and Sadducee stuff's still out there. That leaven. That little bit of false teaching that gets in. Slight inclination to error. Eventually it corrupts and perverts this message. This message has been perverted and corrupted. Because it's time to take it back. Hallelujah. Time to get back to the simple truth. The simple truth. We're here to tell them that the days of oppression are over. We're here to announce to them the days of the three favours of God profusely abounding, even to the point of extravagant excess. God's not afraid of waste. 5,000 people have got a free dinner. At least 5,000. But of course, God had done his sums. And so when the last person was fed, that was the end of that. No, not a chance. Then he said to the disciples, go and pick up what's left. And every one of them got to experience that day that God isn't afraid of waste. They got to hold it in their hands. They got to hold in their hands the evidence of the abundance of God. Somebody said, oh, I really needed a £5 note, and I was walking down the road and there it was on the road. Oh, hallelujah. It probably wasn't God who put it there. Somebody just lost it. If God had put it there, it would be at least a tenner. I had some pretty desperate times in my life when I really needed some finance, and I needed it quick, and I never got exactly what I needed. Never once, I always got more. Never less. And never exactly what I needed. Always more. Always more. Always more. We're here to announce to them the day of the free favours of God, profusely abounding, even to the point of extravagant excess. We're here to... God said, showed me this year ago in James 1:27, he said, you know, everyone who doesn't know the Father is an orphan. We looked at that this morning, we're going to look, you know, that orphan spirit. Yeah. Everyone who doesn't know the Father, really know the Father, is an orphan. Mm-hmm. Everyone who doesn't know that they're part of the bride of Christ is a widow. They live like a widow in this world. Everyone who doesn't know the Father lives like an orphan. We're here to reconnect the orphans and the widows. Yes, there's those who are naturally speaking orphans, but there's also many who are spiritual orphans. There's many naturally speaking who are widows, and we must reach out to them in their need also. But there's many, many others who live like widows, who are spiritual widows, because they don't know the bridegroom. They don't know the bridegroom. They don't know that God wants to be their bridegroom. We're here to reconnect the widows with her husband, to reconnect the orphans with her heavenly Father, and to reconnect the widows with her husband. Listen again what it says in James 1:27 from the Message this time. It says, anyone who sets himself up as religious, this is really 26 and 27, but anyone who sets himself up as religious by talking a good game is self-deceived. This kind of religion is hot air and only hot air. Real religion, the kind that passes muster before God the Father, is this: reach out to the homeless and loveless in their plight and guard against corruption from the godless world. Hallelujah. Well, you can say, oh, well, that's the homeless that are out there in the street, and there's more and more of them all the time. And that's true. That includes them, but it's not just them. You know many people who live in mansions who are homeless? Do not know they have a home in heaven? Do not know they have an eternal destiny? Do not know that when this life is over, it's not the end? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. The loveless. Those who haven't heard this message, God loves you and received it into their heart. They might spend their lives in every kind of thing that the world chases after and experience it in great amounts of wealth and the things the world pursues and chases after, and sadly some of the things that the church chases after kind of scratch the itch. But it all comes up empty. None of it satisfies. Because they haven't got it. First things first, folks, like we've been speaking about over the last few weeks. Hallelujah. God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. That's everything. That covers everything. It covers every base. Because he loves me, he'll heal me.
Yeah.
Because he loves me, he'll deliver me. Because he loves me, he'll provide for me. Because he loves me, he'll protect me. I downright expect it.
Yeah.
I ain't going to feel guilty about expecting it. I'm not going to feel guilty for crying out and expecting them to show up. Every time, all the time,
right,
in every situation and circumstance, even when I got there through my own foolishness.
Right.
You might show up at the consultant and he says, well, excuse me, he says you're going to need a liver transplant, but you're going to have to stop drinking for 2 years before you get one. You'll never hear that from the Father. He'll give you a brand new liver. No conditions. No conditions. Oh, well, I'm afraid you need a lung transplant, but you're going to have to prove that you're not going to smoke again before you get one. No, you'll never ask that. You'll give you a new lung if you need one. No conditions. How do you know that? Because when I was still a sinner, he proved the extent, the extremity of his love for me.
Yeah.
Come on, somebody. You see, when finally we stand in his presence, you know, we're not going to be questioned on whether we subscribed to or whether we faithfully defended, and I'm not even going to explain these things, Pelagianism or semi-Pelagianism or total depravity. If you're really hard up for somebody, look them up. But I'd advise you probably not to bother. You're not going to be questioned on whether you were a promoter of Calvinism or Arminianism. Nobody's going to be all that interested in whether you were a Presbyterian or a Pentecostal. But what really matters, did you receive this message? God loves you. Did you respond to that message by loving God and loving the people who were created in his image? That's all that's going to matter. That's all that's going to matter. You know, it won't really matter too much if you can't name the 12 sons of Jacob. Nobody's going to be there with a heavenly iPad or something. I was going to say a pen and paper, but I guess their technology is way ahead of ours. But, so can you name the 12 disciples of Jesus then? I mean, that's the kind of question that's going to throw me, I'll tell you. Because even if I could remember it 5 minutes ago, I'm going to forget at that point.
Yeah.
They're not even going to ask, okay then, what's the Ten Commandments? That could be tough. But what, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, committing these things to memory, that's okay. But what would be really good to know is, did I tell people that God loved him?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not going to be denied entry even if I didn't, but did I demonstrate love and mercy and compassion to the lost and the hopeless? Because that's where my focus needs to be, because that's the result of keeping hold of that simple truth. God loves me. Hey, if he loves me, then he's going to love everybody else. If he loved me and died for me when I was still a sinner doing the things I did, then he has to love everybody else. Do you know how many times I encounter Christians that have placed a limit on that love? All of a sudden they've met somebody, or they've heard of somebody, or they're looking at somebody and Oh, the side north? Not so sure. If God could really love them. Not so sure if God could really love them enough for them to change, get them get a brand new start. In fact, I'm not sure that would be fair. I thank God it's got nothing to do with fear. If you want fear, well, help yourself. Because that's about what you'll be left with. I want to know, did I speak the words of God's good news? Did I bring this message of His love? Did I allow the Holy Spirit to minister through me into the lives of those who needed to experience that personal encounter with Him? You know, Paul asked a question of the church in Corinth. He said, do you not know? He obviously asked this question because he'd been watching them for a little while. and realized that they weren't living to their full potential.
Yeah.
Do you know what would happen if the church began to live to its full potential?
Yeah.
Do you know what would happen if the those of us in this meeting tonight began to live to our full potential? Wow. Well, it's possible.
Yeah.
It's possible. Because it's this our potential is with God. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and the power, who went about doing good and bringing healing to all who were oppressed of the devil. Why? Because God was with him. With God, nothing is impossible.
Right.
And that we're talking about our potential is fulfilled with God.
Yes.
Not on our own.
Yes.
No, with God. Nothing is impossible. Yeah. Paul looked at the church at Corinth, he just probably sat back and just watched them for a wee while and he said, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Do you not know that the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, folks, is now living in you?
Yeah.
In Romans 8:11 it says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living in you. Within you.
Mm-hmm.
Do you not know? Know ye not, know ye not, you are the temple. Remember that song we used to sing? You know why we used to sing songs like that? Because they put simple truth down on the inside of you. I've just sung that about 15 times, it's hard not to know. Come on. But the Sadducees, you see, they didn't believe in resurrection. You say, oh well, you know, there's nobody who's born again doesn't believe in resurrection. Well, I want to tell you there are Christians today. And they give mental assent to resurrection. They say, oh yes, I believe Jesus died and rose again on the third day. That's my confession of faith. And I'm sure they do. But you know what? They don't expect to see supernatural power manifested in their lives. So they're just as rationalistic and materialistic as any good Sadducee. They have been infected by the yeast of rationalism and materialism because they don't expect the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead to function and operate in their lives and for them to experience resurrection power in their lives, in them and through them. Because somehow or other, some ism, cessationism, infected them. That there are certain things you just don't expect God to do anymore. I want to tell you, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in you. That he ain't stopped. He ain't taking a holiday or retired or anything like that. You know, he ain't started taking it easy. That's why Jesus said, beware of the doctrine, the teaching of the Sadducees. Their teaching has morphed into cessationism for many in the church.
Yeah.
We say, well, we don't have any Sadducees around here, you know. No, it's morphed into cessationism. It's the same thing, it's the same spirit, it's the same ugly spirit of unbelief. So that many in the church are paralyzed. This isn't having a go at ending the church, this is a call to the church. That's all this is. Everywhere we go, there is the potential for a manifestation of resurrection power.
Yeah.
Everywhere we go, there's a potential for resurrection power. A resurrection from sin, a resurrection from sickness, a resurrection from oppression and from poverty, and even from death itself. Yeah. Everywhere we go. And it all begins, and always, only, and ever begins with a simple declaration of the simple truth. God loves you. And because God loves you, there can be a manifestation of resurrection power here right now. God can give you a brand new life. He can take you from the deadness that you are in your sin, and bring you into a brand new life where you, in a few minutes, you probably won't even be able to recognize who you were before. Set your life on a course that will take you so far away from where you are right now that you'll look in the rearview mirror and you won't even be able to see it anymore. You won't even remember what it feels like anymore. There can be a manifestation of resurrection power right now that can take you out of that place of sickness that you've been languishing in and restore you back to God's perfect will for your life, which is that you walk in the fullness of His health and strength. That can happen right now. There's a potentiality for that right now. Because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is right here, right now. And when I say God loves you, He's right waiting there to back that up. They went out everywhere preaching this message of the kingdom, and the Lord was with them, ready to confirm that word with the accompanying signs. Hallelujah. But He needs that word to act on. God loves you. God loves you. How do you know God loves me? Because, and you tell them about the cross. You tell them about the cross. And if they can't accept that, they're unreachable. There's no way around it. It all begins with that simple declaration of the simple truth. God loves you. It all starts there. Always starts there. And it finishes there. See, it starts with them hearing the truth. It finishes with them experiencing the truth. So if it starts with them hearing the truth, you know, a lot of people are talking about the seer anointing. You know, that's a big thing in the church right now. I'm a seer. That's what the Lord said to me a few months ago. He says, you know, Donnie, you're a seer. You know why you're a seer? I said, why is that? He said, because you're a hearer.
Yeah.
He said, because if you're not a hearer, you'll never be a seer.
Right.
And I know some genuine people that are banging doors trying to get that seer anointing. But they can't be seers until they're a hearer first. That's what he said. He said, you're a seer, Donnie boy. He said, because you're a hearer. And nobody will ever be a seer who's not a hearer. Let's make this a launch pad here tonight. Come on. Let's just make this a launch pad into this coming week that we're just entering into. Let's enter into this week just keeping it simple. Just proclaiming this simple truth. To those that we encounter and those we meet, just bring them this simple truth. Hey, God loves you. God loves you. But let's enter with the fullness of expectancy. This Job, again, he was just speaking prophetically earlier on, you know, he's kind of praying when he's speaking, he's in the Spirit, he's bringing that. Full of expectancy. When we say God loves you, we're not just throwing words out there, we're not just throwing frothy, bubbly words out into the atmosphere. No, we're expecting God to come on the back of that. We have a full expectation to see a manifestation of resurrection power every time we say God loves you. When someone can hear that, when someone can receive that, it activates, it energizes, and it brings an expression to, and it begins to activate and put to work and make effective. Faith. Because they received that message, God loves me. If God loves me, He can do anything. If God loves me, He can supply any of my needs. All of my needs. And we can see a manifestation of resurrection power. As death is turned to life. As sickness is turned to health. As oppression is turned to freedom. The Spirit of the Lord is, there is more bondage. No, there's always freedom. There's always liberty. We can see a manifestation of resurrection power. We can see poverty become prosperity. Hallelujah. We can see lack become provision. Just like that. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the simple truth. Lord, help us to heed your warning, to beware of anything that comes to complicate that truth, Lord, to infect that truth, to lead us into a slight inclination to error that will lead us to a place where the whole church becomes corrupted and perverted in its faith, simply because we didn't stick to the simple truth. We didn't measure everything against the simple truth. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Father, I thank you for that revelation tonight that you love us. Why don't you just say that a couple of times? God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. And if God loves me, there's no question he must love everybody else. Hallelujah. If God loved me to the extent that he demonstrated his love for me, I could never doubt that he loves everybody else to the same extent. Hallelujah. If God demonstrated the extremity of his love for me, then there's no way he doesn't want to demonstrate that same extremity of his love towards everybody else. Oh, hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name we go into this week, Lord, confident, expectant to see the simple truth become a reality in the lives of those whom you love so much that you demonstrated that love while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.